Good morning, Revive Wesleyan. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm part of the preaching team here at Revive. And like Paul said, we are one church with five campuses. Last week, I was able to share at Bayview, and in a couple weeks, I'll be at Springville. But it's really an honor to be here with you, as it always is this morning. And we're in the middle of our series called Here and Now, which is where we're talking about this concept of the kingdom of God. And what does it mean to usher in the kingdom of God here and now as part of our current reality, instead of maybe falling into practices where we are needlessly delaying it and not having the opportunity to experience his kingdom here and now. Last week, Paul talked us through the concept of the first being last versus the last being first, and how, you know, sometimes our values in the world maybe don't line up with the way the kingdom values people. A couple weeks before that, we walked through the story of the rich young ruler, where the rich young ruler was having these existential meaning of life questions, where he literally was saying, how do we get to the kingdom of God? And through scripture, we learned that Jesus said, you know what, if there's anything that you value more than me, that you need to give those things up and come follow me. And so today, as we continue in the book of Matthew, we're going to look at ushering the kingdom of God here and now through this concept in this lens of leadership and influence. And I don't know when I say the word leader or leadership what comes to your mind. I mean, it's an election year. We have a president that we're going to be electing. And so maybe we're looking at what the world values versus what maybe godly kingdom values and priorities are. Maybe for you, when you think leadership, you think of a board of directors or a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Maybe you think leader church leaders and senior pastors. Or maybe you think leaders are just anybody who still wears a suit to work. I don't know. But I also want to think about this concept of influencing. That's a tag phrase that is tossed around a lot these days. Who are influencers? According to Forbes, the top influencers right now are Selena Gomez, Cristiano Ronaldo, that's a hard one to say, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, and Kylie Jenner. Those are who Forbes describes as influencers. But today, as we look at this concept of influence and leadership, I want to tease out a theory before we really get started. And it's this concept of thinking through the difference between our areas of concern versus our areas of influence. And what I mean by that is that there are a lot of areas that we have concerns, but we don't have much control over. So maybe an area of concern for you is like, what's on Netflix and how long will it be there, right? You can be concerned about that, but you don't have much influence about that. Maybe your concern is like the potholes and when are they going to be filled, which again, you can be concerned about that, but maybe not much influence. You see, we all have these areas of concern, and sometimes we spin our wheels really spending a lot of time being concerned about that of which we have little influence. But then we do have areas of influence, and it's that crossroads where our areas of concern meet our area of influence. So for instance, if you're a parent and maybe you think your kids have too much screen time, you can be concerned about that, and you can also influence that. Or maybe for you, it is a policy that you want to take on and that you want to either go to a board of directors with or write letters about on the behalf of that cause where you can influence it. Maybe for you, it's more personal. Maybe you have friends or family who are making poor decisions. And with love, that can also become your area of influence. You see, the point that I'm making is that we all have areas of concern, but we also all of us, every single person in this room, has an area of influence. And so whether you consider yourself a leader in the traditional way or not, we all have people that we influence, whether it's in our homes, through our parenting, and our marriages, or our workplaces, or the schools that we're at. We all have areas of influence, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to do it in a way that aligns with kingdom values and priorities as opposed to the way the world does leadership and influence. And we have a great example of that when we look at Jesus. part of the beauty of the Gospels is that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the ways in which Jesus was guiding, mentoring, and building up his disciples. And here is what he always did as he did that, as he led and influenced his disciples, he always led with patience, first and foremost. There's examples of that all over the gospel. In fact, when we look at Easter and we look at what's coming in the next few weeks, there were times again and again and again where Jesus said, "My purpose was to die." And yet when it happened, his disciples were shocked. He told them again and again and again, repeatedly, multiple times, that he would be raised from the dead. And when it happened, they were scared. They were confounded. They didn't even understand what was happening. And repeatedly, he told them that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And yet, so often we see stories in the Gospels of the disciples positioning to actually be first. And that's what we're going to look at today as we read Matthew chapter 20 and jump in at verse 20. In fact, not only did the disciples not get it sometimes, we also see in this passage, it's a mom who at first doesn't get it. I mean, moms always get it, right? No, they don't. And we see that. This is often titled in the scriptures as a mother's request. And you can get out your Bibles and the chairs in front of you or read along on an app, or we'll have it up on the screen. But it starts in Matthew 20, verse 20, when it says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." And with all due respect to this well-intentioned mom, she was well-intentioned but totally didn't get it. She had no idea what this bold request was her asking for. She thought that she was petitioning on her son's behalf for prestige and power. And actually, what she was asking for was way different from that, which we'll look at a little bit later. She was asking for things that actually didn't align with kingdom values. And I would be remiss if I didn't pause for a moment and talk to the parents in the room, talk to me included. The allure of the world values and to ask for world values on our kids' behalf is so tempting. And it is well-meaning, but it can be very, very detrimental as we raise our kids. Sometimes we push for good grades and to do a million travel sports teams and to be the best athlete and to be the most popular and to do a million things. And we load up their schedule because if we can get them to be successful young, then we can get them to in a good college. And if they get in a good college, then they're going to get a good job. And if they get a good job, then they get a good spouse. And if they have a good job and a good college and a good spouse, then they're probably going to have a good life. That's worldly values. The goal of the Christian life is not to live in the suburbs in a big home with a white picket fence and 2.4 children and, you know, making over $100,000. Those are well-meaning things, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to want those for your kids. But those are actually not kingdom values as we raise our kids. In fact, if we look at Jesus as the model, Jesus was not educated. He had no formal schooling. He never got married. He never had kids. He never built his life around a career. And so this temptation to want this for our kids, although it's not wrong, it is very misinformed. Instead, we need to petition God. We need to pray on our kids' behalf for his provision and for his power. We need to pray that they keep being godly women and godly men. We need to pray for their faith journeys. We need to pray more about who they are than what they do. And that can be really hard. As we see, it was hard for James and John's mom. So as we think about what she wanted on her children's behalf, she hadn't gotten there yet. She wasn't there. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we read in Matthew 10, where Jesus had already promised his disciples that there would be 12 thrones in the kingdom that will be used to oversee the 12 tribes of Israel. They were kind of already promised that position in the kingdom of God. And yet it seems here like that wasn't even good enough for them. See, James and John, they wanted the most meaningful positions. They wanted the most distinguished, the most influential, the most valuable. And it's another opportunity where Jesus exercises his patience. I'm sure he said, well, 2 out of 12 of the thrones, that isn't enough. You need to be right next to me? Like, I've told you a million times about this last versus first business, and you still don't get it. And I love that the mom asks, but when we continue reading in the scripture, Jesus doesn't then address the mommy who asked for her baby boys, which I'm a mommy who asks for things on behalf of my baby boys, but Jesus actually responds back to James and John, and he says this, "You don't know what you are asking." He knew the source, that it was them who were asking. And Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." In other words, he was saying, "Hey guys, be careful what you ask for. I'm not sure you can handle this cup that I'm going to drink from." And for us in today's society, we might not understand this cup that he's speaking of, but James and John would have. If they were studiers of the Old Testament, they would know that this cup metaphor was used several times in the Old Testament. And what it was used for was to illustrate, to be a horrible and terrible symbol of God's wrath. It was a cup of God's wrath, a cup of God's anger, a cup of God's judgment. And that is what Jesus knew. He had to drink from that cup. And he's saying, "Are you sure? You sure you want a sip of that?" And I think it's important to pause for a minute and really think about what that means. God's wrath, isn't he a God of love and acceptance and goodness and mercy? Yes, but he is also a God who hates sin. He hates anything that separates us from him because he adores and he values us so much. And I've always had a weird relationship with that word sin. It feels so condemning and heavy because it is condemning and heavy. But I just want to take a minute to really think about what that means like in our lives. And I know sometimes we use examples like don't cheat on your spouse or your taxes and then you're good. But it's so much more than that. I mean, don't cheat on your spouse or your taxes. But also, you know, those sins that are maybe under the layers that if we peel and we continue in this journey, right? Like when we are really prideful, when we're really obstinate, when we lead with selfish ambition, when we don't trust God because we trust ourselves more, right? When we have entitlement and self-importance. I mean, those are the things that I think, you know, they break God's heart because as we give into those parts of our human nature, they are just those steps further and further and further away from a God who wants to have us submit our will to his because what he has is so much better. And we seize those things that just continue to pull us further from a relationship for him. It makes him angry. He sees the consequence, the exhausting consequence of us spinning our wheels, striving to be a good person. And he sees those consequences, and that is what's filled in that cup. The literal translation is heated anger, and he sees the consequences of that sin. And Jesus says somebody has to face those consequences. Because God's wrath isn't a terrifying, uncontrollable temper tantrum. No, it's actually the right response of a holy God who loves humanity so much, but also believes in justice, also believes in righteousness. And when he sees that, that cup has to go somewhere. And Jesus says, "I'm the one who's going to sip that cup of pride, of selfishness, of impatience, of lust, of lying, of all the things that we fall victim to." Because we have to understand that understanding the cup of God's wrath is the key to understanding Jesus' mission on earth, which is key then to understanding the way he leads and he influences. So Jesus' mission was to drink that cup so that we didn't have to. And if the disciples were listening carefully, they would understand that. In fact, right before this section, right before this mom requests it, in verses 17 and or 18 and 19, Jesus had said this, clear as day for us, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus describes this cup of wrath that he drank on our behalf, the cup that was meant for humanity, but that he would drink it instead. And so I don't want to assume that in a group of this many people, that there isn't someone who's still on the fence, who still is wrapping their head around what it means to understand, like, we won't be good enough. Right? And if you're here today, I encourage you, if this is making sense, if you're feeling like, oh, okay, like it's not just about not murdering or being a good person, but it's understanding that there's a God that loves us that we're separated from, and I don't want to be separated anymore. All it is acknowledging that Jesus said, I will drink that cup. And in drinking that cup, I will bridge the gap. I will restore the relationship that you have with God. And he did that through his death on the cross. I encourage you, if that's new to you, or if that phrasing is different, or if Holy Spirit is working you in different ways this morning, or calling you into a deeper relationship, please talk to someone about it. We would love to hear your story. We would love to start you on a new journey of faith, whether that's talking to Paul or talking to me or someone out in the Connection Center. That is why we are here. That is why we are Revive. That is what causes a revival among the people, understanding what Jesus has done for us. That's the good news of the gospel. But these brothers, you see, they wanted all the goodness about it, but they didn't understand what it came with. They wanted the authority without the responsibility of others. They wanted the power, but they didn't have the maturity yet to handle it. They wanted the glory without the suffering. And you see, kingdom leadership and kingdom influence, it comes with being responsible for others in a community and loving and wanting what's best for them. It comes with that maturity of being able to handle what it means to serve others well. And it comes, unfortunately, but often with that suffering. And Jesus was trying to tell them that. But either way, whether they were getting it or not, the other disciples got wind of what this mother's request was and ultimately their request, and they were kind of annoyed by it. The scripture continues this way. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the other two brothers. And then Jesus called them all together. It's like family meeting, guys. And because he's so patient, he uses this as an opportunity to compare kingdom leadership with what they were seeing as worldly leadership. And he says this, he calls them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the worldly leaders, they lord it over them. And their high officials, they exercise authority over them. Not so with you. You are not going to be those kinds of leaders. You are not going to be those kinds of influencers. He goes on to say, instead, right, here's the picture of leadership in a godly way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, there was a very clear picture of two contrasting ways of leadership, the world's way and godly leadership, kingdom of earth and kingdom of God leadership. And he says this, secular leaders are power hungry. Kingdom leaders release the power. That is kingdom leadership here and now. The empire oppresses the lowly, Not so with kingdom leadership. Kingdom leaders empower the lonely. They empower the last. They empower the slaves. They empower the servants. That is what kingdom leadership does here and now. Worldly leadership says, me first. Kingdom leadership says, you first. Says, others first. That's how to usher in the kingdom of God here and now. And finally, selfish leaders get impatient when people don't understand and condescending and belittle people and agitated. But servant leadership patiently explains it and models it here and now. You see, most of you know that this is not my day job. This is my side hustle. Well, I don't get paid for it, but it's my side hustle. It's my poorly underpaid side hustle. Just kidding, Paul. I'm not I don't want to work here. But my day job, right? This is it's one of those things if they hired me, I'd question the leadership. But my job, right, my daily job is I'm a teacher. I work in a high school teaching English. And teaching 101 is first few weeks of school, you just start strong, man. You exert your leadership, because if you exert your leadership, you can always back off. But if you lose your power, it's impossible to get back. And so I was 22, 1999, 24 years ago, starting my teaching job. And all those messages assert your leadership, be strong, let them know who's boss. You have 125 kids and you don't want them to take advantage of you or run you over. So you are in charge. And I remember my first couple weeks of teaching, I was you're the boss, right? You're tough, you're the leader. I was 22. Some of my students were 18, and it was, I really had to think about what it meant to be a leader and be an influencer. And I remember, it's funny, I remember how I felt, but I don't remember the details of this. I remember there was some Yahoo kid who was irritating. He was probably a 14-year-old. And I remember, with all that in my head, assert your leadership, you can back off later, but not now. And I remember just laying into this 14-year-old kid. Right, I was showing him who's boss. And I was just going to dig in and dig in and dig. I didn't want there to be a question about who was the leader of room 353. And I was relentless. And I overdid it. And I remember driving home that day. And I felt gross. And I was what kind of person needs to make a 14-year-old feel like trash? And everything that the world had told me about how I should run my classroom was in direct opposition to the way I knew God wanted me to run my classroom. And I get it wrong all the time. I certainly do. There are times when I creep in more than I need to. But more than anything, I just want the kids in my classroom to feel loved and valued. I want them to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And guess what? I think sometimes people think I'm too soft. And I think they're you'll get feral. She's a pushover. And you know what? I say, great. Because I certainly don't want to lead the way the world tells me to, because that is not kingdom leadership, and I don't want to buy into that lie. And I think as we think about the ways we influence people in our own circles of influence, we need to be checking to see if we are aligning with kingdom values or worldly values. Because the world praises self-importance, the desire to be noticed, the desire to be respected, to have positional power, to use your ambition to make your mark on the world. It's really the values of the rat race. It's not the values of the kingdom of God. And yet it's so tempting to lead that way. And yet it is so against how God wants us to lead. And it is so countercultural. So after Jesus gives us these examples of leadership of the world and in the kingdom of God, he describes the ultimate example of this. When he calls himself the Son of Man, he refers to himself, and I didn't know this until I was doing research for this, he refers to as the Son of Man. That's the title that he refers most to himself in all of Scripture, the Son of Man. And we know him as Comforter and Lamb and Sacrifice, and he says the Son of Man. I think what's interesting that is that it really speaks to his humanity, right? Man, and it really speaks to his humility as a son, as being a servant to what God had planned for his life. And so I love that he refers to himself most as Son of Man, as it emphasizes his humanity and his humility. And in verse 28, we already read it, but I'll read it again, because this statement is one of the clearest in the New Testament that speaks about salvation, where it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, we are prisoners in our own tiny kingdom. We think we're the boss. We think we're the kings of these kingdoms, but really they're prisons. And we need to be released from those. We need bail to be paid. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he took that long journey to the cross. He was the ultimate picture of servant leadership. When he spoke these words in Matthew, it wasn't long before he was taking that journey on that donkey into Jerusalem. And what would unfold in front of the disciples was brutal, and it was terrible, and it was God's goodness for all of us and for all of humanity. And he said, you might have to take the sip of this cup. And we see that throughout history, the disciples actually did. They took sips of it. A lot of them were persecuted. A lot of them were martyred for their faith. But none of them could take the full cup of God's wrath. Similarly, God isn't asking us to drink the full cup of his wrath, nor could we. Only he can come to save and save us from our sins. But he does ask us to take sips of that cup, to lead with that humility as we lead with our humanity. In fact, now we don't have to drink that cup of wrath. We actually get to drink the cup of salvation, which is what we celebrate in communion, the goodness of that cup. What a much, much better end result for us. And yet we know that if we want to lead in the way that Jesus led, that we will be called to lead with sacrifice, and that we will be called to lead with some suffering. And so we need to do that here. And I don't know what your here is. Maybe you're a here person who's leading behind the scenes. Maybe, again, it's in your homes, in your families, in your classrooms, in your workplaces. Maybe it is here in ministry or as you work for a nonprofit. But it is here. Make no mistake. You have influence. And it is now. God doesn't wait for you to get ready. It's not to wait for the kingdom of God that's yet to come. It is to lead with this type of influence and this sacrifice and this suffering and this humility and this others first mentality now. There's nothing to wait for. We can start it literally today. And as we do that, we usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, it is nice, and I believe, and I look forward to so much to life in heaven, and as we glimpse that eternal life with Jesus. But you know that we don't have to wait until death. The whole purpose of the kingdom of God, well, not the whole purpose, but part of the purpose of the kingdom of God is that we get little glimpse of it now. That when we are like, what are we made for? And then we see it. When we see tiny glimpses of heaven, that's the kingdom of God here on earth, right? Kingdom of God, as yours will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get to experience that now. What are we waiting for? And so today, as we're going to wrap up this message just a little bit differently, I'm going to return to those statements that I said earlier. And I just want you to take inventory. I'm going to read some questions, and I just want you to contemplate in your areas of influence, how are you doing with what Jesus has called us to do? Are you feeling power hungry? Or are you feeling like you're able to release power? I want you to think about that. Are you doing whatever it takes or stepping on whoever it takes to climb up that ladder, whether it be a social ladder or a career ladder or some other positional ladder? Are you letting others in on decisions? Are you mentoring others? Are you helping people up the ladder? Are you good at delegating and letting go? Or are you like so a part of your own kingdom that you're micromanaging everything? No, you need to release that power. Maybe some of you, it's the ways you maybe even unknowingly lead with oppression instead of empowering. Maybe you lord your authority and your power over people just to get what you want, or you allow influence to go to your head, and in that you expect others to serve you or to tiptoe around you or to pay attention to you, and you kind of walk around with a spirit of entitlement. And maybe today you need to pray about who are the voiceless in society that God is putting in your path. Maybe you just need to pray to be able to have the eyes to see that there are some people who are still voiceless in this society. Maybe that means being an advocate for the homeless or the underserved or the vulnerable. Maybe it's the elderly or at-risk children. We know that we partner with places like Path for Human Trafficking and Refugees, Jericho Road, people who maybe just don't fit into the system. Are we empowering those voices, those people? For some of us, it may just be as simple as leading me first versus others first, that it's our own selfish ambition, that we feed all of our own cravings, and we need to let go of that. We need to say, you go ahead first. Maybe for some of you, it's that idea of selfish leadership versus servant leadership. A lot of us have the opportunity to train people, to teach people, to coach people, to give them advice. And whether it's adult or a two-year-old, what kind of tone do you use? Is it belittling and condescending? Is it over-explaining things? Do you lose your cool? Or can you tap into the divine patience that Jesus displays for us as you show people concepts, ideas, and things more clearly? Those are attributes of kingdom leadership. As we release power, empower others, put others first, and die to ourselves through sacrifice and even suffering. Let's pray. God, it is humbling to serve you every time, because in the light of your power and your goodness and your mercy, Lord, who are we to come before you? And Lord, yet I know that in that conflict of feeling, Lord, I know that you value us so much. You care about us. You want a relationship with us so much that you are willing to give your son up as a sacrifice for that. Lord, I pray that we don't waste that. I pray that we understand that we can have glimpses of the kingdom of God here and now, and that we don't have to delay it, Lord. But as we continue to learn to follow you, Lord, to use Jesus as our example, as our model, to understand the principles that you give us for our benefit, Lord, for our benefit, that you want us to die to ourselves, to lead and influence people these ways, Lord, so that we can continue to grow closer to you, so that you can help mature our faith, so that we can have greater influence of a world who desperately needs a Savior. Lord, help us to not lose sight of that. Lord, help us to model our influence after yours, a model of patience and love and generosity, of sacrifice and a life of servanthood. Help us to align with that, Lord. Be our strength. Be our guide. We thank you for the ways that you love us and that you show up even now, Lord, in our lives. We ask all these things in your holy, holy name, Jesus. Amen.